بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Respected elders and dear brothers, as Muslims, as servants of Allah, and followers of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have a purpose in life. Unlike the disbelievers who live simply to satisfy their artificial needs and who are only concerned of their mundane desires, we as the representatives and ambassadors of Allah are here in this world to serve a cause, no ordinary cause. We are here to serve a cause that is far greater and far more significant than any other cause. We are here to serve Allah. فَإِنَّ الدُّنْيَا خُلِقَتْ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ خُلِقْتُمْ لِلْآخِرَةِ Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the dunya, the world and all that is contained in this world has been created to serve you, while you have been created to serve Allah and to prepare for the akhirah. فَكُونُوا مِنْ أَبْنَاءِ الْآخِرَةِ وَلَا تَكُونُوا مِنْ أَبْنَاءِ الدُّنْيَا Ali radiallahu ta'ala who says, strive and exert yourself in order to be from amongst the loyalists of al-akhirah. And do not be a loyalist, a slave of this dunya, of this world. So the primary purpose of our existence is to serve Allah. This is an undeniable fact. This is an undisputed reality. Now it is an established principle of life that a person will devote himself wholeheartedly only to someone who he has a liking for, someone who he is inclined to, someone who he loves. Then only will he wholeheartedly and unconditionally serve that person. The wife serves the person because of the love that she has for him. The husband serves the wife because he loves her. The parents serve the children. The children serve the parents. We might not perceive it, you might not realize it, but it is because of the love that each one has for the other. So the motivating factor behind our devotedness and commitment to each other is love. Love is that element that compels you to want to serve the beloved. The stronger the love, the higher the level of commitment, the higher the level of devotedness. The weaker the love, the stronger the disinterest, the stronger the disinclination to that person or serving that person. Now the primary purpose of our existence in this world is to serve Allah. So we need to develop love for Allah. And when you fall in love with Allah, that love will motivate you to serve Allah. Unconditionally, wholeheartedly serve Allah. To look forward to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the propelling factor. That is the motivating factor in the month of Ramadan, after the month of Ramadan. During the month of Ramadan, alhamdulillah, Allah ta'ala makes the environment conducive for us. So the environment is what helps us and assists us to serve Allah and to devote our time and our energy primarily to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what happens after the month of Ramadan? What is it that's going to help you? What is it that's going to motivate you? It's to develop the love for Allah. When you have developed the love for Allah azza wa jal, then that is what's going to motivate you unconditionally. You look forward to it. وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ Allah says, and when it comes to your Allah, when it comes to your commitment to Allah, show رغبة, show desire. There must be this desire that you want to do it. That desire is motivated by what? By the fact that you love Allah. Now sometimes, or many a times when we tell or we advise, we speak about the love for Allah, then many a person feel, ah man, that's beyond me. That is a privilege that's reserved for certain people in the society. Don't speak to me about the love for Allah, that's a bit too heavy for me. But Allah has given you iman, and iman is the element that you need in order to develop the love for Allah Azza wa Jal. Every one of us has that much. Allah has established that relationship with you, and that is a relationship of iman. So Allah has given you the element which you require in order to develop that iman. How do we start our journey? Or what is the stepping stone? How do I start developing the love for Allah Azza wa Jal? مَنْ عَرَفَ رَبَّهُ أَحَبَّهُ وَمَنْ أَحَبَّهُ أَطَاعَهُ. It starts with ma'rifat of Allah. Getting to know Ya Allah. Who is Allah? Learning the many attributes of Allah. Not only learning them, beharting them and learning the meaning, but applying those attributes to your life, to your daily life. وَلِلَّهِ رَسْمَعُ الْحُسْنَى. Allah has one proper name, and that is Allah. One name, but many attributes. Why? The more attributes that Allah has, the more avenues Allah has given you to recognize Allah. You can come to know of Allah through His rahmah. If not through His rahmah, then through His maghfirah. If not through His maghfirah, then through His ihsan. If not through His ihsan, then through His karam. Many different avenues. That's why Allah has chosen so many attributes for Himself. So that you are not confined to one attribute. مَنْ عَرَفَ رَبَّهُ. Once you start learning who Allah is, may Allah is kind, may Allah is compassionate, may Allah is merciful, may Allah is loving, you see that in your life. Every step of the way you see Allah's rahmah, you see Allah's kindness, you see Allah's generosity. What is it that draws you to the next person? Not his outer looks, not his appearance. If you are drawn to him because of his financial status, because of the position that he holds, because of the beauty that he has, then that's an artificial relationship. But what genuinely draws you to a person is the attributes that the person possesses. You are attracted to his generosity, you are attracted to his kindness, you are attracted to his loving nature. That is what will draw you towards that person. Similarly, when it comes to Allah, the very first step is to get to know Allah. And one of the most effective ways, Ar-Rahman, fas'al bihi khabira. You want to know who Ar-Rahman is? You want to be introduced to Ar-Rahman? Allah says, fas'al bihi khabira. Go to one who already knows Allah. One who has ta'alluq with Allah. One who enjoys a close relationship with Allah. Put your hand in his hand and tell him, introduce me to Allah. فَاسْأَلْ بِهِ خَبِيرًا. Ask a khabir, the one who has a wonderful relationship with Allah. Go to the mashayikh and ask them to introduce you to Ar-Rahman. So that is one of the most effective ways. The point I want to make is that if you want to develop that love for Allah, you have to first learn about Allah. Know who Allah is, then you'll be inclined towards Allah. مَنْ عَرَفَ رَبَّهُ. You first get to know Allah. What happens next? مَنْ عَرَفَ رَبَّهُ أَحَبَّهُ. You'll fall in love with Allah. You'll fall in love with Allah, naturally. Once you've fallen in love with Allah, you've got the thing which is going to motivate you now to ata'ah, to obey Allah. Now obeying Allah will not be difficult for you. In Ramadan, out of Ramadan. Why? Because you've now created that element within you, that propelling element, that motivating factor. That love, which started off with ma'rifah. From ma'rifah, you fell in love with Allah. You got to know Allah, you fell in love with Allah. When you fell in love with Allah, wholeheartedly, unconditionally, despite the circumstances and the conditions, you will obey Allah. And again, after the month of Ramadan, that's what's going to carry you. To know that this makes my Allah happy. وَعَجِلْتُ إِلَيْكَ رَبِّ لِتَرْضَى. When Musa alayhi salam left his community behind, and he came before them, Allah asked, oh Musa, why did you do that? What motivated you to leave them behind and to hurry to me? He said, oh Allah, I did it litarda, so that you become happy. After the month of Ramadan, what's going to motivate you to leave your bed in the early part of the morning and come to the masjid litarda, to know that it makes Allah happy? That's the only thing. Alhamdulillah, in the month of Ramadan, the environment helps you. But after the month of Ramadan, the environment is no more there. The environment is not as conducive as it was during the month of Ramadan. Yes, you have certain environments over which you have influence. There are certain environments over which you have influence and over which you can dictate the environment, such as the environment of your home, such as the environment in your workplace. If you have the influence, the environment in your business, the environment in your shop, those environments you have certain amount of influence, you can dictate the environment. But otherwise, it is to develop that love for Allah within your heart. First getting to know Allah, develop it. And then everything you do, you know it's making Allah happy, the one I love, so you'll do it. Why will a husband unconditionally serve the wife and go the extra mile? It's the love. Why will you do it for your father? Why will you do it for your mother? Why do you do it for your child? It's the love. Why are we not doing it for Allah? Because of the lack of love. When will we start doing it for Allah? When you develop that love. Now I'd like to share with you the incident of a great Sahabi. Not only a Sahabi, but a relative of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And from this we can draw some lessons from the life of this great Sahabi. And see how this element of love featured in their life. And how it drove them further and further, propelling them, motivating them, until eventually they meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, ibn Ammi Rasulillah, Akhu Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala, young man, he was a cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was the brother of Ali radiallahu ta'ala. Aslama huwa wa zawjatuhu Asma Mubakkirin. The writer who writes of his life, a brief account of his life, he says that both Ja'far and his wife Asma bint Umays, he says that both of them embraced Islam at a very young age. لم يتجاوز عمره الواحد والعشرين سنة. He was no more than 21 years of age. 21 years old, he embraced Islam. His wife also embraced Islam at around the same time. But we know that in the initial stages of Islam, while the Muslims were in Mecca, and those Muslims who embraced Islam in those early stages, they were subjected to the worst type of torment, punishment, and great, great sufferings. فَأَذِنَ لَهُمُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِالْهِجْرَةِ إِلَى الْحَبْشَةِ Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permitted a group of sahaba, a group of men and women. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed them and permitted them because of the hardships that they had to endure in Mecca. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permitted them to undertake the difficult hijrah towards Al-Habsha, Abyssinia. So he goes with his wife, the two of them, this young couple, and they proceed towards Al-Habsha. فَلَبِثَ فِي الْحَبْشَةِ ثَلَاثَ سِنِينَ He lives there for 3 long years. During that period, Allah blesses him with a son. ثُمَّ أَشْيَعَ عِنْدَهُمْ أَنَّ قُرَيْشًا قَدْ أَسْلَمُوا After some time, a rumor spread amongst the Muslims in Al-Habsha and Abyssinia where they were, that Quraysh have surrendered their arms, they have embraced Islam, and they have drawn up a peace treaty with the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَعَادَ بِزَوْجَتِهِ وَوَلَدِهِ Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the young man, about 24, 25 years of age, he comes back to Mecca with his wife and his young child, Allah bless them, a child, by the name of Abdullah. فَإِذَا قُرَيْشٌ عَلَى كُفْرِهَا When they come to Mecca, they find nothing has changed. In fact, the persecution has only intensified. The sufferings have only worsened. It has only increased. فَأَمَرَهُمُ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ بِالرُّجُوعِ إِلَى الْحَبْشَةِ Nabi Sassam tells them, it's better you go back to Al-Habshah. Go back to Al-Habshah. He goes back. وَأَكْمَلَ فِيهَا سَبْعَ سَنَوَاتٍ For 7 years, in total, he remains in Al-Habsha. During that period, during that time, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he undertakes the hijrah as per the instruction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he proceeds towards Madinatul Munawwara. In Madinatul Munawwara came the occasion of Fathu Khaybar, the famous occasion when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conquered the fort of Khaybar, which belonged to the Jews. And this was massive for the Muslims, this conquest. It was really a great victory that brought a lot of happiness and joy to the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَلَمَّا فَتَحَ خَيْبَرْ أَرْسَلَ إِلَى الْمُسْلِمِينَ فِي الْحَبْشَى لِيَقْدَمُوا إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then sends a message. After the conquest of Khaybar, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has now established the Islamic state. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sends a message to the Muslims in Al-Habsha, to his cousin Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala, who his family and the others, that come now to Madinatul Munawwara, we have found a home in Medina. So you can now come and settle down in Madinatul Munawwara. The Sahaba explained, فَلَمَّا دَخَلُوا الْمَدِينَةِ As the group of Sahaba entered Madinatul Munawwara, farihan Nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam farhan shadidan biqudumi Ja'far. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard that Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala who had arrived, he became extremely happy. And he went out to welcome Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala. وَقَبَّلَهُ بَيْنَ عِنَيْهِ وَالْتَزَمَهُ Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa kissed him on his forehead. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa embraced him. وَقَالَ لَا أَدْرِي بِأَيِّهِمَا أَنَا أَسُرُّهُ بِفَتْحِ خَيْبَرًا بِقُدُومِ جَعْفَرٍ Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa made a remarkable statement. He said, I do not know which of the two brings more joy to me. The conquest of Khaybar or the arrival of my beloved cousin Ja'far. I'm afraid the arrival of Ja'far has brought me even more happiness and joy than the conquest and the victory of Khaybar. And Rasulullah had great love for Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala. And he was a Sahabi who resembled Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not only in his outer appearance. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say to him, Ashbahta khalqi wa khuluqi. O Ja'far, you resemble me in my outer appearance and you equally resemble me in your inner qualities. Now as any young man, you feel now it's time for you to settle down, to start a new chapter in your life. You have been away in a foreign land, living there in a country, the language of which you do not speak, the culture of which is foreign and alien to you. And now we come to Madinatul Munawwara, it's a safe haven for the Muslims. I have a young family, by now he had 3 sons, Allah blessed him with 3 boys. There is about time now for me to settle in Madinatul Munawwara. He barely gets to settle down in Medina. فَبَلَغَ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَنَّ الرُّومَ يَجْمَعُونَ الْجُيُوشَ لِغَزْوِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is informed that the Romans are mobilizing their forces and their armies to fight against the Muslims. فَجَهَزَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ جَيْشًا Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prepares an army. وَأَمَّرَ عَلَيْهِمْ زَيْدَ بْنَ حَارِثَ Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appointed Zayd ibn Haritha as the commander of the army, the Amir. وَقَالَ لَهُ مِنْ أُصِيبَ زَيْد فَجَعْفَرَ لَلنَّاسِ وَإِنْ أُصِيبَ جَعْفَرَ فَعَبْدِ اللَّهِ بْنُ رَوَحَ لِلنَّاسِ Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not participate physically in the battle of Mu'tah, in this battle. He remained in Madinatul Munawwara along with a few other Sahaba. So as they were proceeding, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam handed the raya, the flag, to Zayd ibn Haritha. He says, look, if Zayd is martyred, then my cousin Ja'far ibn Abi Talib will assume the position of leadership and commander. He will carry the flag, and if he is martyred, in the event that he is martyred, then Abdullah ibn Rawaha will carry the flag. فَتَجَهَّزَ النَّاسُ وَهُمْ ثَلَاثَةُ أَلَافْ مُقَاتِلٍ They left and they marched out of Madinatul Munawwara. They were 3,000 in number. لَمَّا وَصَلَ الْمُسْلِمُونَ إِلَى مُؤْتَى When the Muslims arrive at an area, a place called Mu'tah, and that's why the battle is known as the Battle of Mu'tah, فَإِذَا الرُّومُ مِئَةُ أَلْفُ مُقَاتِلُ The Romans, with, of course, their reinforcements, they were 100,000 in number. 100,000 well-equipped warriors against 3,000 Sahaba. فَابْتَدَى الْقِتَالُ The battle kicks off, the battle commences, فَأَخَذَ الرَّايَةَ زَيْدُ بْنُ حَارِثَ As per the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu ta'ala anhu hoists the flag and he advances to engage the enemy فَأُصِيبَ فَقُتِلْ Not long after that, he is attacked, he is assaulted and he becomes shaheed. As per the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib rises to the occasion فَأَخَذَ جَعْفَرُ الْرَايَةَ بِيَمِينِهِ He takes the raya, he takes the flag of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his right hand, and he proceeds to engage the enemy. He's seated on his horse. He finds it difficult to effectively and efficiently engage the enemy. فَرَمَى بِنَفْسِهِ عَنْ فَرَسِهِ He throws himself off the horse, and as he does so, what does he say? يَا حَبَّذَ الْجَنَّ وَاقْتِرَابُهَا يَا حَبَّذَ الْجَنَّ وَاقْتِرَابُهَا طَيِّبَةً وَبَارِدًا شَرَابُهَا He says, how wonderful Jannah is. Jannah is staring me in the face right now. I can see Jannah, it's so close to me. How refreshing and how cool are the waters of Jannah. Brothers, to you and I, Jannah is a fantasy. We do not even ask Allah for Jannah anymore. To the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala ajma'in, Jannah was a reality. To us it has become a fantasy. And this is the month wherein Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, ask Allah for Jannah excessively, make dua to Allah for Jannah. And when you make dua, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُ اللَّهَ الْجَنَّةِ فَاسْأَلُوهُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ. When you are asking Allah for Jannah, aim for the highest. Whenever you make dua, ask Allah for Jannatul Firdaus, which is the highest abode in Jannah. And when we make dua, one of the etiquettes of dua is that whenever you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do not limit your dua. Ask Allah for the best. When you are limiting your dua, it is as if you do not have belief in Allah that Allah can give that to you. Allah is Al-Wahhab. One of the attributes, an amazing attribute of Allah is the attribute of Al-Wahhab. What does Al-Wahhab mean? Allah does not say that He is Wahib. Wahib is one who gives you a gift. Al-Wahhab is the one who keeps on giving you gifts. But another dimension to the quality of Allah Al-Wahhab is that person or that being whose generosity is not capped. It does not have a roof. It does not have a ceiling. This does not exist in our understanding, because however, however generous the person may be, however wealthy the person may be, okay, his generosity has a limit. His generosity is capped. At some point he has to cap his generosity. It has a ceiling. But Allah is Al-Wahhab. Allah's generosity is uncapped. You know, you go when you apply for a contract, they give you the option capped or uncapped. Right? Allah's generosity, there is no option of capped or uncapped. Allah is Al-Wahhab. His generosity has no ceiling. So if Allah's generosity has no ceiling, His generosity is not capped, it is not limited, it is not confined, why should you confine your dua? When asking, why should you cap your dua? Look at the Anbiya, they understood this attribute of Allah, Al-Wahhab. And if you want your needs to be fulfilled, recite this attribute of Allah excessively. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. Allah says, we spoke about Allah's multiple attributes, right? And Allah says, if you want to make dua to Allah, then ask Allah through His asma al-husna, through His attributes. One attribute that you should include in your dua is the attribute of Al-Wahhab. The Anbiya, amazing, they understood the power of this attribute of Allah, Al-Wahhab. And they understood the deep meaning of Al-Wahhab. That is why they make dua to Allah for the impossible. You and I will not even ask, make dua to Allah for the impossible. Look at Sulaiman alayhi salam. Rabbi habli mulkan la yanbaghi li ahadin min ba'di innaka antal wahhab. Oh Allah, give me control over jinn. Give me control over the wind. Give me control over the creatures. Give me control over the birds. Will you and I even think of making such a dua? Why? To you and I it's impossible. But they understood. And how does he end the dua? Innaka you are, oh Allah, you are Al-Wahhab. This concept of impossibility does not exist before Allah. So you are Al-Wahhab. And Allah gave it to him. Zakariya alayhi salam. He's asking Allah for a child. What does he say? Oh Allah, وَكَانَتْ إِمْرَاتِ عَاقِرًا. My wife is aqir. Aqir means medically, she's barren. Medically and scientifically, it's impossible for her to give birth. But what does he say? He makes a dua, hab. Hab from wahab. Oh Allah, you are wahab. Give me the child. Allah gave it. They asked Allah for the impossible. And Allah gave them the impossible. Why? Because they understood the meaning of Al-Wahhab. Ja'far bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he sings these couplets, Ya habbaza al-jannah waqtirabuha, tayyibatan wa baridan sharabuha. He's engaging the enemy. And he knows it is time to go. He's got the flag in his right hand. Faja'a rumiyun. فَضَرَبَ يَمِينَهُ فَقُتِيَتْ. A Roman warrior comes, he strikes the right hand in which he is holding the flag. And his hand is amputated. What does he do? فَأَخَذَهَا بِشِمَالِهِ. Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala grabs it with his left hand. فَضُرِبَتْ فَقُتِيَتْ. His left hand is struck, it's amputated. What does he do? فَحْتَضَنَهَا بِعَدُدَيْهِ. He embraces it with whatever is left of his arms and the upper part of his body. This is the flag of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I cannot allow this flag to fall to the ground, let alone the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the lifestyle of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I cannot allow this flag to touch the ground. How many a times today the sunnahs are falling to the ground? The sunnahs are falling to the ground, and many a times we are responsible for smacking that sunnah to the ground. Wallahi, the solution, the panacea. We are all asking and we are all awaiting for the panacea. What's the panacea? What's the solution to the troubles and the sufferings of the ummah? Wallah, thumma wallah. the only panacea and the only solution is in the revival of Islam. That way of life that was designed, formulated and perfected by the best of planners, Allahu Rabbul Izzah, that was carried down by the best of angels, Jibreel alayhi salam, that was introduced to the world by the best of all creation, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, taraktukum ala al-mahajjati al-bayda. تركتكم على المحجة البيضاء ليلها كنهارها لا يزيغ عنها بعد هالك. Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم says, I have left you on a clear, crystal clear path. Crystal clear. Emphasizing the clarity, Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم says, ليلها كنهارها. Its night is as clear as its day. لا يزيغ عنها بعد إلا هالك. Only the one who is to perish will move away from this clear path on which I have left you. إِنَّا كُنَّا ذَلَّ قَوْمٍ أَعَزَّنَ اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ فَمَهْمَا نَطْلُبُ الْعِزِّ فِي غَيْرِ مَا عَزَّنَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَذَلَّنَ اللَّهُ. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, who advised the Sahaba. He told him that we were the most despised, we were the lowest community. Allah elevated us, Allah raised us, Allah gave us honor through Islam. فَمَهْمَا نَطْلُبُ الْعِزِّ, if we the Muslims will go out searching and looking for honor, dignity and respect in any other lifestyle, أَذَلَّنَ اللَّهُ, Allah will bring us down. Today our holy shrines are being desecrated. Muslims are suffering. Why? Because we hope to find honor and dignity in the lives of those who have inflicted these sufferings upon us. Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala, who is standing in the center of the battlefield and he's surrounded by a number of Roman warriors. And that flag, he's embraced it onto his chest, holding it with his, whatever's left of his arms, and his final blow is meted out to Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala, فَقُتِلَ وَهُوَ إِبْنُ ثَلَاثِينَ سَنَةً. He dies, he falls to the ground as a shaheed, as a martyr, 30 years of age. That, what was it? That love. We spoke about that love. He kept on going. He kept on going. He never, what was it? He knew why he's doing it. He's doing it for his lover, for his beloved, for his Allah. That is not demanded from you and I. That was the sacrifice that was demanded for them. That was the test for their love. You and I, what is our, how, we, our love is also being tested for Allah. Maintain your Islamic identity in an un-Islamic environment. That's your test. Coming to the masjid in Ramadan, out of Ramadan, that's the test of the love. Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu ta'ala says, Ra'aytu Ja'far as-Sari'an. He says, I came across the dead body, the martyred body of Ja'far radiallahu ta'ala on the battlefield. Fara'aytu fihi akthara min tis'een darbah. He says, I found more than 90 wounds on his body. Wallahi ma fiha wahidatun fi qafah. He says there was not a single wound on his back. At no point did he turn his back on the enemy fleeing away from the battlefield. ثم أخذ الراية عبد الله بن رواحة, as per the instruction of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the flag was then taken by Abdullah bin Rawaha. He too was martyred, and then eventually Sayfun min Suyufillah, the sword of Allah, Khalid ibn al-Walid. He then took the flag, he assumed the position of commander and leader, and he, through the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he managed to take the army out of that predicament and eventually gain victory over the Romans. This was the scene in Mu'ta on the battlefield. The battle was at its peak. There was chaos in the ranks of the Muslim army. There was confusion. They have already lost three of their commanders, three of their leaders. What was the scene like in Medina al-Munawwara? Anas radiallahu ta'ala, he paints the picture for us. He paints the scene for us in Medina. He says in Medina it was a quiet day, an ordinary day. We were seated in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَخَرَجَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِلَيْنَا. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exited from his room. He ascended the minbar, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed us after praising Allah. He says, Ala unabbi'ukum bi khabri jayshikum hadha al-ghazi. Shall I not tell you of exactly what is happening on the battlefield in Mu'ta? speak of military intelligence. They said, Bala, please do tell us of our brothers, Ya Nabi of Allah. What are they encountering over there right now at this specific time? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, أَخَذَ الرَّايَةَ زَيْدُ بْنُ حَارِثَةَ فَأُصِيبَ فَقُتِلْ زَيْدُ took the flag, he was hurt, he was injured, he was martyred, he passed away. فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لَهُ The Sahaba there, they made dua for him. اللَّهُمَ اغْفِرْ لَهُ وَارْحَمْ Brothers, another thing when dua, let us learn to make dua for each other. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has taught us in the hadith, the best way to have your dua answered is by making dua for the next person. If you want happiness in your home, make dua, he enjoys happiness in his home. If you want your business to flourish, your investment to grow, make dua, your competitor enjoys the same, you'll enjoy it. If you want to see good in your life, make dua, that person sees good in his life. Some of our salaf as-saliheen, the pious, they would say, if I wanted something for myself, I'd make dua to Allah to give it to somebody else because there's a greater chance of me getting it that way than making dua for me directly. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi says, when you make dua, Allah sends an angel, malakun muwakkalun bira'si. There's an angel who stands at your side. And what does he say when you're making dua for the next person? That angel says, Ameen wa laka mithluh. Ameen, and may you enjoy the same. Whatever you are asking for that person, may you enjoy the same. There was a man, he was making dua for his unmarried husband. Unmarried husband, that's in Cape Town. He was making dua for his unmarried friend. Iftar time, sincerely, lot of raghba making dua. His wife is at the stove preparing iftar, frying the samosas. And he made dua, Allah, give my friend a suitable spouse. Allah, give him a suitable wife. His wife heard this dua. She left the stove. She came running. Samosas can burn, not burn. Probably when she went back, that samosa was so burnt, it looked like a bajia. She came to him and said, what are you doing? I'm making dua for my friend. But don't you know there's an angel standing at your side saying, Ameen, and may you enjoy the same. So, another thing, make dua for the next person. And you know, sometimes if you have some ill feelings or bitterness towards somebody else, sometimes it's natural. Naturally, you have some ill feelings towards somebody else. Perhaps the person is more successful than you are. Perhaps the person is promoted in some way. Perhaps the person enjoys a worldly bounty that you are deprived of. And a result of that now, there's some enmity, bitterness that creeps within your heart. The best way to remove that from your heart, we want our du'as to be answered on Laylatul Qadr, sir. We want acceptance on Laylatul Qadr. It cannot happen if that bitterness is still within the heart. The best way to remove that from the heart is to make du'a for that person against whom you harbor bitterness. It's the most difficult thing to do. But wallahi, through that you will see your dua will be answered, and also Allah will remove that inner bitterness that rests within your heart. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells them, Zayd was martyred. My cousin Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, he assumed the position of leadership, he was martyred. And Abdullah ibn Rawaha was martyred. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then descends from the minbar, and now he has to break this painful news to who? To the young wife of Ja'far, Asma bint Umays. So along with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, a few Sahaba, they get ready, they prepare themselves, and they proceed towards the house of Asma bint Umays. Asma bint Umays, what was the scene in her home at that time? She says, وَأَنَا قَدْ غَسَّلْتُ أَوْلَادِي وَنَظَّفْتُهُمْ وَدَهَّنْتُهُمْ وَعَجِنْتُ عَجِينِي نَنْتَظِرُ قُدُومَ جَعْفَرٍ She says, I just gave the kids a bath. I had them all dressed up and dolled up. I had the house cleaned up. I prepared a dish and a meal. We were awaiting the arrival of my husband, Ja'far. All of a sudden, she says, there's a knock at the door. It's not my husband, it's the Rasul of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fasta'adhan. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seeks permission to come into the home. Permission is granted. As soon as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes into the home, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Ya Asma, ud'i li bani akhi. Oh Asma, send the children to me. She comes with them, she says, fa'ataytu bihim ka'annahum afrakh. I came with them, they were like, I was like a mother hen surrounded by her little chicks. That is how small they were. When they saw the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they rushed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَجَعَلَ يَمْسَحُ رُؤُوسَهُمْ وَهُوَ يَبْكِي. The Sahaba who were there said, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept on passing his hand over the heads of these fresh, newly orphaned children, and tears started to streak down the cheeks of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says about the orphan child, أَنَا وَكَافِرُ الْيَتِيمِ كَهَاتَيْنِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ. You know, in this world, when you want to make a physical expression of the close relationship you share with the next person, what do? You put your fingers together like this. You say, yes, I know the man. We grew up together. We like this. We tight. We quite close. We like this, you know. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, أَنَا وَكَافِرُ الْيَتِيمِ كَهَاتَيْنِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ. I and the one who will attend to the needs of an orphan child will be like this in Jannah. We have that opportunity. And it's an opportunity that is growing. Their misery could be a source of your prosperity in this world and in Akhirah. Not that we wish misery, and not that we wish bad fortune for anyone, but the next person's adversity could be a opportunity for your prosperity. The next person's problem could be a means of your elevation in this world. فَجَعَلَ يَمْسَحُ رُؤُوسَهُمْ وَيَبْكِي. Nabi Salaam kept on passing his hand over the heads of these orphan children while tears were streaming down his cheeks. Asma bint Umayyah, she was standing in one corner of the home. She says, Ya Rasulallah, أَبَلَغَكَ عَنْ جَعْفَرَ شَيْءٌ. Nabi of Allah, what's happening with Ja'far? When can we expect him home? Any information, any news? What can you tell us of Ja'far, O Nabi of Allah? When will my husband be home? Nabi Sassam remains quiet again. She says, أَبَلَغَ كَانْ جَعْفَرْ شَيْءٌ. Nabi of Allah, tell me something about Ja'far. Nabi Sassam says, قُتِلَ جَعْفَرْ. Your husband was killed this morning on the battlefield. She shouts out, يَتِمَ بَنِيهِ يَتِمَ بَنِيهِ. O Nabi of Allah, his children have become orphans. Nabi Sassam says, أَتَخَافِينَ عَلَيْهِمْ. O Ja'far, do you fear, O Asma, do you fear for them? Are you fear of what will become of them? أَنَا وَلِيُّهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَأَنَا وَلِيُّهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. I am the guardian in this world, and on the day of Qiyamah, I will stand before Allah as the guardian of these children. Nabi Sassam leaves from there, of course, overcome with grief and sorrow. He has just lost his close cousin, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, and here he had witnessed the wife expressing her grief and the little children who were left without a father. Nabi Sassam goes back to masjid. He's sitting there, the Sahaba seated around them. They can feel the sorrow, the grief, the pain. They all, there's a spin drop silence. No one dares to speak. Not a word is spoken. Eventually, Hassan ibn Thabitin radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in an attempt to console the Nabi of Allah, and in an attempt to console themselves, he stands up and he sings a few couplets. He says, وَكُنَّا نَرَى فِي جَعْفَرَ مِن مُحَمَّدٍ وَكُنَّا نَرَى فِي جَعْفَرَ مِن مُحَمَّدٍ وَفَاءً وَأَمْرًا حَازِمًا حِينَ يَعْمُرُ. O Nabi of Allah, whenever we saw Ja'far, we saw you. Whenever we saw Ja'far, we found in the personality of Ja'far the personality of Muhammad. He barely sits down. Malik, Ka'b bin Malik, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he stands to his feet. He says, وَتَغَيَّرَ الْقَمَرُ الْمُنِيرُ لِفَقْدِهِ وَالشَّمْسُ قَدْ كُسِفَتْ وَكَانَتْ تَأْفُلُ. The moon has lost its glow, O my Nabi. The sun has lost its rays the day we lost Ja'far. Nabi Sassam then speaks, O my Sahaba, you are trying to console me. Allah has consoled me. رَأَيْتُ جَعْفَرَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ رَأَيْتُ جَعْفَرَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ. Allah has shown me Ja'far where he is right now. Allah has shown me that Ja'far is in Jannah. وَلَهُ جَنَاحًا. Allah has replaced those two arms of his for which he had sacrificed for the deen of Allah. Allah has replaced those two arms of his with two wings. يَقِيرُ بِهِمَا مَعَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. He is gliding through the gardens of Jannah in the company of the angels. فَهَذِهِ حَقِيقَةُ التَّقْوَى. The author, after writing this incident, he says, now this is what you call taqwa. Why are we fasting in the month of Ramadan? Why are we going through this exercise in the month of Ramadan? It's all about developing taqwa. What's taqwa? We translate taqwa as fear of Allah. But it is that fear, not the fear that you have for your enemy. It is that fear which is a culmination of the extreme love that you have for somebody. Like the type of fear you have for your mom or for your dad. You fear hurting them because of the love that you have for them. Right? You really love your mom, so you wouldn't do something to hurt her, so you have that fear within you. But that fear is what? It's a culmination of the love that you have for your mom. So that is taqwa. He says, now this is what you call taqwa. هذه حقيقة التقوى. And how do you develop it? خَلِّ الذُّنُوبَ صَغِيرَهَا وَكَبِيرَهَا ذَاكَ التُّقَى وَاصْنَعْ كَمَاشٍ فَوْقَ أَرْضِ الشَّوْكِ يَحْذَرُ مَا يَرَى. He says, you want to develop taqwa? Abandon every form of sin. صَغِيرَهَا وَكَبِيرَهَا. Minor sins, major sins. Do not draw a distinguish between the two of them. وَاصْنَعْ كَمَاشٍ فَوْقَ أَرْضِ الشَّوْكِ يَحْذَرُ مَا يَرَى. He says, behave like one who's walking on a thorny path. Whether there's a big thorn in front of him or there's a small thorn in front of him, he will avoid every thorn. He says, in this life, there are those big thorns, the major sins. There are the minor sins as well. He says, you need to weave your way through these sins in this thorny path until you get to Allah. He says, that's how you develop taqwa. رَأَيْتُ الذُّنُوبَ تُمِيتُ الْقُلُوبَ وَقَدْ يُورِثُ الذُّلَّ إِدْمَانُهَا وَتَرْكُ الذُّنُوبِ حَيَاةُ الْقُلُوبِ وَخَيْرٌ لِنَفْسِكَ عِسْيَانُهَا. What did the poet says? He says, I found that sins will kill your heart. And what is the heart? The heart is the repository of taqwa, sir. Where does taqwa lie? أَتَقْوَى هَاهُنَا أَتَقْوَى هَاهُنَا أَتَقْوَى هَاهُنَا. Thrice, وَشَارَ بِيَدِهِ إِلَى صَدْرِ. Nabi Sassan pointed towards his heart. And what did he say? Thrice, he says, taqwa is over here, taqwa is over here, taqwa is over here. What does the poet say? Every sin that you do, it's a black arrow, which is piercing your heart, which is the repository of taqwa. Every sin you do has a negative effect on your taqwa, which is in reality the love that you have for Allah Azza wa Jalla. إذا خلوت بريبة في ظلمة والنفس داعية إلى الطغيان فاستحي من نظر الإله وقل لها إن الذي خلق الظلام يراني. He says, the poet says that when you go into a dark spot, very secluded spot, no one is there to see you. The darkness is acting like a shield. Your spouse is not there. Your parents are not there. Your sheikh is not there. Your ustad is not there. No one is there. Perhaps you are in some foreign country and you feel you are all alone. وَالنَّفْسُ دَاعِيَةٌ إِلَى الطُّغْيَانِ. Your nafs is telling you, just do it. Go for it. Your fingers are itching. You want to snort that lime. You want to pop that pill. You want to light that joint. You want to visit that porn site. You want to commit that act of zina. Your fingers are itching. It's there. It's in your hand. You want to do it. فَاسْتَحِي مِنْ نَظْرِ لِلَّهِ. Be ashamed. Allah is watching you. فَاسْتَحِي مِنْ نَظْرِ الْإِلَهِ وَقُلْ لَهَا. And address your nafs, who is telling you to do it and to go for it. فَاسْتَحِي مِنْ نَظْرِ الْإِلَهِ وَقُلْ لَهَا. And address your nafs saying, إِنَّ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الظَّلَامَ يَرَانِي. Perhaps the darkness is shielding me from the gaze of humans, but the one who created the darkness is watching me. تَعْسِي الْإِلَهَ وَأَنْتَ تُظْهِرُ حُبَّهُ. هَذَا مَحَالٌ فِي الْقِيَاسِ بَدِيعُ. لو كان حبك صادقا لا تعته إن المحب لمن يحب مطيعه. I will conclude with these words of one of our great scholars of the past. What did he say? He says, something doesn't make sense to me. It just doesn't gel with me. What is that? He says, on the one hand, you say you love Allah. We all claim that, right? And may Allah bless us with His love. He says, on the one hand, you claim you love Allah, تَعْسِلْ إِلَهَ, but on the other hand, you disobey Allah. How does this work? هذا محال في القياس. But لو كان حبك صادقا. If your love was true, if you are really loyal in your love for Allah subhanahu wa لَعَتَعْتَهُ, you will obey Allah in every aspect of your life. فَإِنَّ الْمُحِبَّ لِمَنْ يُحِبُّ مُطِيعُ. Because the lover unconditionally and wholeheartedly serves the beloved. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to use these great nights and these great days to develop this element of love within us, which will serve, wallahi, which will serve and is the only thing which will act as a motivating factor to unconditionally, wholeheartedly and enthusiastically serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who are in i'tikaf, great, great opportunity. When you come into i'tikaf, you need to, it's an opportunity. What's i'tikaf all about? Introspection. There are many relationships out there that you have with different people. It's time that you now do some introspection. What is my relationship with Allah? What do I need to put in order with my relationship with Allah? Spend one day, an entire day, meditating over that, thinking over that. If you need to write it down, write it down. That what do I need to? That's what i'tikaf is all about. Mending your relationship with Allah. What is it that I need to sort out in my life? in my relationship with Allah, write it down. Then my relationship with my parents, with my mom, with my mother, my father, my relationship with my spouse, my relationship with my relatives, my siblings, all of these, it's an opportunity for us to introspect and study the different opportunities or relationships that we have out there and use this month of Ramadan to achieve success in every relationship that we have and every relationship that we enjoy, especially the relationship that we have with Allah Azza wa Jalla. Laylatul Qadr, two nights have passed so far, and there are many other opportunities. We refer to it as Laylatul Qadr. Why? Al-Qadr, one meaning of Al-Qadr is, Al-Qadr means honor, dignity. Why is it called Laylatul Qadr? Because in that one night, you can find a man who is bereft of honor, who is bereft of honor and dignity in the sight of Allah. But that night has such power that in one night, Allah can elevate him from the depth of honor, from the depths of dishonor, Allah can elevate him to the highest point of honor and dignity. One night, one moment, Laylatul Qadr. So it has that power in it. That's why it's called Qadr, the night of great honor and dignity. Also, Qadr means value. Qadr means value. Why value? Because a very valuable book was revealed in this night to a very valuable Nabi and to a very valuable Ummah. So it is a night of great value and worth. It is a night, Qadr means decree, when important aspects related to our personal lives are decided on that night. That is why most of your time on Laylatul Qadr must be spent in dua, begging and asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us not forget the attribute of Al-Wahhab, that that aspect of impossibility does not exist before Allah. Then it is called Laylatul Qadr, the night of Qadr, and this is the opinion of Al-Khalil ibn Ahmad, who was a great scholar of the Arabic language. He says, Qadr means to become crowded. Qadr means to become cramped up. So why is Laylatul Qadr called a crowded or cramped up night? Because the angels come in large, large numbers. The angels descend on earth, that the entire earth becomes crowded and cramped up with the angels. That's why Allah called it Laylatul Qadr, the night of the cramping up and crowding up of the earth. And what do they do? يُسَلُّونَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ قَائِمٍ أَوْ قَاعِدٍ يَذْكُرُ اللَّهِ. They come and they greet and they make musafaha, they embrace and they make dua for every person who is engaged in the ibadat of Allah. May Allah Ta'ala grant us the understanding. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.